Okay, let's turn to Leviticus 11. I'm going to talk about faith. Leviticus 11 is called by many the faith chapter. So verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What did I say?
Leviticus.
What did I say?
Leviticus.
Well, where'd that come from?
We don't know.
Hebrews 11. Wow. That's bad. Okay. I'm here. I'm back. Okay. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And you know, substance denotes tangibility. You can touch substance. You can see substance. You can taste substance. You can even hear substance. Hearing is a physical maneuvering of the voice box and the gushing of air and the air hitting on your eardrum. So faith is something that can be touched, experienced. Next thing is faith is the evidence of things not seen. We'll see more about what is meant by evidence of things not seen in verse 3. But again, evidence is something that you can understand, you can see, you can feel, you can touch. A cow not seen in the farmyard doesn't mean that there wasn't a cow there, just because you didn't see the cow. And especially if you go walking through the barnyard and you come upon a cow pile, that's evidence that the cow was there. All right? You understand evidence? Faith has to do with substance that can be touched, felt, seen, or understood. And it has evidence. Faith is not just what some of the churches might kind of promote. You got to believe. And what do you believe? You got to believe what's in the Word of God. So belief is not necessarily faith. A lot of people believe in God, but they don't have faith. Verse 2, the elders obtained a good report, and we're going to read about some of the elders who obtained a good report through faith. So verse 3 is where we get a little bit more about substance and evidence. Through faith. We understand. So, understanding has to accomplish faith. Faith without understanding, and as we'll see over in James in a little while, faith without works is useless, dead. But faith, through faith we understand that the world, which we can touch, I mean, we can go out and touch the world, the ground, we can touch the concrete, the gravel, we can touch the water. But we understand by faith that the things that we touch, the things that we see, were created by the Word of God. So that things that are seen were not made of things which do appear. And I've made the statement here before, probably, God is a spirit being, and all that He is aware of or was aware of before He created matter was spirit. What would He use to make matter? Croutons. No, that's something you put in your salad. You know, crouton. What do they call them? This is a living thing here. It's got neutrons, I'm trying to say. Neutrons in here, not coutrons. Coutrons, that's what people eat. You can taste them, you know. But the neutrons in this thing are alive. God used spirit. This is my theory. That's the way I feel. God used spirit to create what we call matter. But it is spirit in solid form. We have the atom in all things. Everything is made out of spirit. Well, now we're going to see about Abel, verse 4. I won't read it all, but by Abel, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain, you might remember, offered vegetables, and God's purpose and plan is that to cover sin, blood has to be shed. And that was all the animal blood did. It covered sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ forgives sin. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he shouldn't see death. Don't know a lot about that, so we'll go on to verse 7. Well, I want to stop at verse 6. We need the last part of that verse. Faith involves knowing that He, God, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Diligently seeking takes the substance of God's Word being put into our mind. That's what diligently seeking is. How often do you spend time with God's Word through prayer, studying it diligently, putting it in your mind and your heart? Now, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, he didn't see the rain coming. He just believed God when God said, I'm going to send rain, so build a boat. Number 8. By faith, Abraham, we know much about what he did. I'll just point to the fact that he was ready to sacrifice his own son because God verbally told him to do so. But he was saved from doing it by an angel. We know the story. Verse 11, through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed and to deliver a child when she was past age. Okay? Now, I want to go to James chapter 2 to show you something about faith which you need to understand. I'm just going to read two verses. Verse 20 says, know, O vain man and woman, know all of us here, that faith without works or without the substance of works or without the evidence of your doing righteous works is dead. He repeats it in verse 26. The body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So faith is not just believing. I had a sermonette not too long ago about the fact that we received the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not our own faith. It's the faith that Jesus Christ gives us. Now, I'm going to read verse 13, which is as far as I want to go in Hebrews 11. These all that we've just read about died in faith. And they died because of the substance and activity that they performed, which was substance and evidence of their faith. But these all died in faith, not receiving the promises. Well, most churches will teach you that you go to heaven when you die. I have a cousin who just this weekend died. And she's not in heaven, guys. She's not going to heaven. Let's turn back to Acts for my last verse. Acts chapter 2. And all these people we just now read about, David, the king of Israel, was not mentioned in that chapter as having faith. But it is said of David that he was a man after God's own heart. I want to read verse 34 of Acts chapter 2. And if you can believe and understand this, the evidence, the substance of this verse will tell you that no one has gone to heaven. For David is not ascended into the heaven, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit upon my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. Well, we understand that Jesus Christ is coming back to set up the government of God. And we understand that there are two resurrections, one to spirit life, one to physical life. And if you don't understand that, keep watching these videos, and we'll sooner or later have something around or on that nature, and you can hopefully understand and believe the Word of God. Let's all stand, and we're going to turn to another page.
Today, we're going to talk about one of the big three. the big three in the Bible are love, hope, and faith. And I want to talk today about why faith is so important to God. And the way you remember the scriptures read, that you can't be saved if you don't have faith in God. So why is faith so important to God and us? And what is true faith? By the way, I'm not talking about blind, emotional faith based on nothing. You know, we believe, you know. And I realize that... And you all know we say this frequently. God does not contradict himself. You know, people say, well, it doesn't have to make sense. I just have faith. We're not talking about that kind of faith, blind emotional faith. We're talking about faith that is logical. Now, if you were to read Romans 1, 18 to 21, Paul says, he's speaking to the people in Rome, but he means mankind in general. In the letter, he says, mankind in general has rejected the evidence of God, the creation, and they've gone on into perverted directions. And obviously, they have rejected God. The truth is, the creation is the evidence of a designer and a creator God. Now, this story is from Chuck Swindoll. And hopefully, I'll do it justice. I don't have it written down. I'm doing it out of memory. But two men go into a garage, and they look at a Porsche. That's, you know, a little expensive, low-to-the-ground sports car. Probably cost you about $100,000. Anyway, they look at this beautiful little sports car, and the one man says to the other, would you believe some people are so dumb as to think that sports car has a designer? I mean, let's face it. After many, 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 many years of metal and stuff blowing around, some iron and steel and plastic and leather kind of got together in the shape of what a Porsche should look like. And the screws just kind of got together from metal, and they're just the places for those screw holes and the iron frame just happened to be come up in the right places. And then nuts, you know, bolts to go in those screws just happened to show up that were threaded just so they could get into that screw and tighten, you know, the metal around that iron frame. just happened to fit that way. And it just so happened to screw itself in there real tight, so the plastic and because some of the body is plastic, some of it is steel, fits around that iron girder that's the frame, and glass just happened to get together. Eventually, that was just perfectly formed, the windshields and the windows. It just happened to get some adhesive to put it in there real tightly, glued on tight. And the wheels, the rubber just eventually got together, and it rolled around until it was nice and round. It just happened to get just the right size to fit onto the wheels that are already bolted onto that frame. And the bolts for the wheels just happened to come along, and screws that were thread themselves tightly. And it just happened that those tires got inflated with air and filled themselves up. And by the way, you know, the ignition and they call the electronic package in all these cars nowadays, is through electronic chips. These chips just happen to get together into the dashboard where they could do the electronic ignition, the music, and some other stuff that's programmed, alarm stuff, programmed to the car. Lightning just happened to strike just enough to turn that electrical system on, but not to burn it out. And even more, as people noticed that amazing little car sitting over there in the parking lot, it started every so often to reproduce itself. And even better, little minor changes in further production would come along just to please the driving public. Isn't that amazing? And what we did, we call those, now catch this name, we call those replications auto mutations. Auto, I love that term, auto mutations. Well, obviously that story is so silly, it defies logic. Even this little watch I'm wearing, you could blow sand and metal and chips around for 2 billion years, and this is a simple watch, and it wouldn't form together without a designer. You all know that, Swiss watch, although it wouldn't do it. There's no way that Porsche, but you realize that the more you study biology, just think of ants. And some ants are so tiny, you almost can't see them. I mean, they're all kinds of sizes. They have a brain in there that's probably the size of a computer chip. I mean, a tiny one. And yet those ants know what to do, when to do it. They're self-motivated. And you could say that about all kinds of life. Life plus the universe itself and life itself is so complex that Porsche looks like simplistic yesterday technology. Because you realize the stuff that's in animals is at a micro size and much higher tech than what's in a car. They can build a car. They can't build life. They can't. You can give them proteins. Okay, let's put it together. They've been trying that. Believe me, if they could do it, they would have done it. I know the Frankenstein movies. Now, they can mess with life. I mean, they can mess with the genes that are already there, and they can crossbreed. And I'm giving scientists credit. But that's not the same thing as doing it. They're just messing with what already existed and understanding the great complexity and design that God built. You realize that believing that this world happened by accident, because that's what evolution is, that is blind faith. You know, scientists say, well, we only take empirical evidence, only solid evidence. But they believe evolution on blind faith because, and they'll admit it, they do not want to think about anything outside of the physical because some of them have been brave to say, we don't want any moral restrictions on our behavior. Now, most of them probably wouldn't go that far, but some have actually said that. But we can believe in a God because of the world around us. Now, the next question is this book God's word? Right? Because there's some other religion and a few other holy books out there. Is this book God's word? I'll make a general statement. Scholars have been pounding and trying to find errors in the Bible for many, many, many centuries, and more than they ever work on other religions' books, for all the obvious reasons, because Christianity, and I guess Judaism are the real moral challenges. They're not worried about those other religions. And they've yet to find one that will hold up. Even if we might go see Noah's Ark sometime in the future outside of Cincinnati, it does prove that a zoo could be floated that could carry all what I call the base pair. Not all the varieties, but the base pair of all life as we know it. It is. So everything in the Bible is very possible. And they've been trying to find holes in this book. Like one time they thought, well, they didn't know writing back in the days of Moses. Then they later found cuneiforms and other things. Oh, that theory goes out the way. They have never been able to really crack this book and disprove it. And I want to add to something else. How did HWA know that the communist empire was not the beast that was going to fall? Because of Bible prophecy. And I can tell you, way, way back, when I was a young kid, I heard them say that. How do they know, you might remember GTA saying many years ago, that Britain would not be part of Europe, the United Europe. They're now out. Because of Bible prophecy. And I would challenge you, if you go to Daniel 11, but actually even Daniel 2 talks about the four great empires. When Daniel wrote that, you realize that Babylonian Empire was where he was. Those others were yet to come. You can argue, well, maybe he could have guessed that the Medes and the Persians, they were kind of way out there, small. They get strong. But he couldn't have known about the Greek Empire. And by the way, there are Bible prophecies that mention some of the Greek rulers by name several centuries before they were born. How could he know about the Roman Empire, the Iron Empire? But that's compared to world history. The Roman Empire has been the Iron Empire. And we will see those 10 kings in the end. I'm as confident that everything Daniel wrote 1,000 years ago will come true. But if you go through Daniel 11, there are details about the king of the north, king of the south, that Daniel could not have known 3 or 4 centuries before it happened. It's not possible 3 and a half. And actually it baffles scholars, and they don't want to discuss it because Daniel is too accurate to be just guessing. And there are other things in the Bible. As you study the Bible, you'll see more things in this Bible that show it's true. In other words, we know God exists by the creation, and by history and prophecy, we know this is his book. So our faith can be based on evidence. Evidence that's true, and that's solid, and that's good. And I want to just say that our faith is based on truth. It's not blind faith. And I think as we use the Bible over many years, I think we can reinforce the fact that the Bible is right on personal experience. All the things that the Bible says are bad for society, when society does them, society starts to decay. You can see that right now, can't you? It's just one more small proof that the Bible is right. Let's go to Ephesians 2, verse 8. And I know faith is a big topic and much to be discussed. We won't cover it all today, but I hope to cover a couple key ideas. Natalie helps me get material, so I'm going to say we have been working on a sermon on faith for several weeks, you know, going through information and deciding what to use and not to use. And Ephesians 2:8 is a good verse. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now this might sound not like you'd expect, but I think what he's saying, or Paul is saying, is that true faith is a gift from God. There's something about human nature that doesn't want to believe in the real true God, that doesn't want something greater than mankind, that doesn't want to be told what to do, or that our way is not the best way. So you need help. So God has to plant that spiritual seed, or that he has to open your mind to it. So my general statement is we need to, it's a gift. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, so we have to ask God for faith because human nature resists it. I'm going to go to James. And look at what James says. By the way, a lot of scholars don't like James because he's blunt. He's straightforward. He says, if you've got faith, it should show in what you do and what you don't do. I mean, now, we might have weaknesses and you mess up, but at least in what you intend to do and what you intend not to do. James 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? And when you read all of James, he's saying, well, wait a minute. We should see your faith in what you do. I like to think of an example. Like if there's this giant canyon and there's a rope bridge across it, but it's made of big, thick, heavy ropes, maybe 3 of them. I've seen some of those bridges. I wouldn't like to cross it. But if you had faith and believed that those ropes were secure and could hold your weight easily, you might be willing to, if you had to get across, to walk that bridge. You're showing that you have faith and trust. If you believe God, you're willing to do things God wants you to do because you trust him. In other words, you show your faith by what you do. Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it has does not have works, is dead. It's kind of hollow faith. If you believe you should go to the Feast of Tabernacles, there are exceptions when you're sick and other problems, but you get my general idea. If you can go, you should go. Because you have faith that you'll be blessed if you do. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, if you really believe it, you will do it. If you really believe it, you'll support it. If you really believe it, people will see it in your life. That's what James is saying. That's why they don't like James. You can't wiggle out of his logic. You know, they can play games with some of Paul's logic. You can't wiggle out of that. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You know, the thing is, the demons know there's a God, but they don't follow him. They don't obey him. They've rebelled against him. Well, that kind of faith is not the kind of faith he's talking about. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith made perfect or mature? After I thought about this for a while, I saw an additional side to what Abraham did. When God told Abraham, I believe 3-day ride to roughly the place where Christ was crucified in that, you know, Mount Zion area. When Abraham took his son there, and I'm assuming his son cooperated voluntarily, for 3 days or so, maybe 3.5 days, Abraham knew he had to kill his son and sacrifice his son. And I'm just speculating here a little bit, but we know that God wanted him to experience what God the Father experienced. And actually, what God the Father was transmitting through that story is it was harder for God the Father than it was for God the Son. I'm sure in prayer, Abraham probably said several times in prayer, God, I'm old. I think he was like over 120 at the time. I'm an old man. Why don't you take me and let Isaac live? And God probably said, no, this is the plan. Follow it. And I'm sure God the Father felt that way at times when Christ entered Jerusalem the last time. And, you know, God is smart. Of course, he knew how much suffering Christ and the devil was going to pour on when he had his opportunity. And he, you know, he was human. He'd feel the pain. And you remember, right before Christ, that last night, Christ had to have an angel strengthen him because, by the way, let me explain fear. One of the things when you're in the army and you go into war that you fear the most is to be captured by the enemy and being tortured. And by the way, they can torture anybody and break anybody. So if you see some guy who's been held by some enemy and he comes on and denounces America, that proves nothing. But they say the worst part of torture is they hear you in some basement, another prisoner screaming in pain, and they, you know, you're all shackled on some little chair in a concrete block, and they tell you some of the tortures they're going to do to you. Then they walk off for a couple hours, let you stew in your own fear. And they say that's the worst part of it. That's what you fear the most, is getting tortured and captured. That evening before Christ knew what he was, you know, he knew what he was going to face, can you imagine the fear? It was natural. So an angel strengthened Christ. I mean, Christ went through it bravely. I'm not taking anything away from Christ dying in a great, honorable manner. But I'm saying Abraham felt for his son as he took him to the place to sacrifice him. But he had faith that God was going to resurrect his son and fulfill the prophecy that a great nation would come out of his son Isaac. Now, he didn't have to actually do the sacrifice because God doesn't believe in that kind of thing. And his son was not Jesus Christ, whose blood could cover everybody's sin. But Abraham followed instructions. He showed he believed in God and that God would somehow make it work. And in that experience, Abraham, the father of the faithful, saw what it was like for God the Father. And I think Abraham probably understood that before he passed away. That was a great experience. And that it was harder for God the Father. It was hard for everybody, but it was harder for God the Father. But Abraham proved his faith in God by being willing to do it. He didn't have to do it, didn't have to kill him, but he was willing. That 3.5-day ride must have been really hard on Abraham. And the point I want to make is that Abraham had faith that God was going to make it work out, and so he did what he was told. And he obeyed, he believed God, and he showed his faith in God by taking his son, tying him up, and, you know, he raised the knife. He was ready to do it if he had to. Now, the point I want to get at is if you have faith in God, You will do the kinds of things God wants you to do because you believe that God is good and kind, and ultimately, in the long run, whatever he wants us to do is in our best interest. Now, it may well be true that some people get tough tests, and I won't deny that, but somehow it will be to our benefit, and that we believe in God. So if God wants you to do something, and you're sure of that, do it, and you will be blessed. That's the point of faith. You do what God says, and you will be blessed. And true faith, and that's what James is saying, is dead if you do not obey and follow instructions. If you really believe God, you will trust him. And people can see it in your life that you believe in God and you're doing what God wants you to do. James chapter 2, verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, the two go together. What you do and what you believe go together. That's what he's saying. And he says in verse 26 that faith without works is dead. In other words, if you claim you believe God, but you're not doing what God wants you to do, that's not real faith. That's what he's saying. You got to do what God wants you to do. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. And I know there are a ton of scriptures that we're not going to cover. It's a, obviously, faith is a tough subject, but we want to cover some key ones this afternoon. 1 Timothy 6:11. And 1 Timothy 6:11 reads, "But you, O man, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith," let me emphasize the word faith, "love, patience, and gentleness." Verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith." Fight the good fight of faith. "Lay hold on eternal life, to which you called and were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." In other words, we have to fight to show our faith. We have to fight to reinforce our faith. We have to fight to strengthen our faith and fight the good fight. And then and eternal life is there, but God gives it to those who really believe him, who trust him, who are fighting for faith. In other words, it's not a passive thing. I got faith and I just sit here and faith carries me. You have to fight to keep that faith going. It's not passive. I'm going to go back to, even though I mentioned Romans chapter 1 about creation, I'm going back to Romans 1 to talk about something else. Though you might want to read that Romans section, Romans 1:18-21, about how mankind has evidence of God through creation but wants to ignore it. But I'm going to read Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17. "For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." And by the way, Paul is quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Habakkuk 2:4, which says the same thing that Paul just said. "The just shall live by faith." So when it says you shall live by faith, that means what keeps you going? You believe in God. What keeps you doing the right thing? You trust in God. Even though God hasn't given you the big reward yet, we're not spirit beings yet. We still have our human nature and whatever problems you face. But because we trust God, like looking at a bright light, we keep moving forward toward that light because we trust God. Our faith is guiding us. The just shall live by faith. We let faith inspire us. Our trust in God and trust in the Bible. And as we go through this Bible and our Bible studies, little by little, week by week, we will learn more things in this book that will help us, give us faith. You can trust the Bible. Now, maybe we need to understand it better, but you can trust this book. And someday, God, the two witnesses will come. We'll have another direct prophet from God. But for now, this book is enough for us. Obviously, if it wasn't, God would have prophets giving us more. Direct stuff. Let's go to 1 John 3. And in 1 John 3, John writes, we're going to read 1 John 3:21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him. And why do we receive it? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. He also, pleasing in his sight means we should love one another and, and be more godly in our behavior. But one way to look at that verse is, the more we obey God, the more we do what God wants us to do, we'll be strengthening our own faith. Because God gives us that starter faith, and we can talk about, you know, that a little bit too. God gives us the starter faith, but we strengthen it, like he says when our how he words it, when our hearts, I guess I should look at it one more time. If our heart does not condemn us. In other words, when you know you're doing what God wants you to do, it strengthens your faith. So you ask for faith as a gift, and then you do what God wants you to do. That faith gets stronger, higher, 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 and stronger. And that's what he's saying. Your faith increases. Let's go to 1 Peter. And we're going to go to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and we'll pick it up. 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, notice you don't, everybody doesn't have the same trials, but if need be, you've been grieved with various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you read the Bible, one of the things you clearly see is God does test people. He tested the Israelites all the time, and they failed the test. Well, at least most of the time. The first generation failed all 10 tests. God will test people. And you could say something this way. How do you know how somebody will react? You might think you know, and you might be right most of the time, but you don't know with absolute certainty until you test them. Put them in that situation. See how they respond, and then you will know. And God does test people. Whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. In other words, we don't see God, but we have faith. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And that faith is important, and those tests do come. So whenever we get a test or a trial, ask yourself, we can't, you know, like in the Job's case, he couldn't see the spiritual discussion between God and Satan. So we can't see the spirit world, but as best you can figure out what's going on, ask yourself, what test am I facing? What does God want to see me do? For instance, if you lose a job because you went to the feast or something, now if you did something stupid like insult your boss, or, you know, that's different, but you know what I mean. In some reasonable behavior, you tried to accommodate him and you still lost your job. Have faith that God will work something out for you and you'll get another job. I've seen it happen many times. I want to tell you another corny story, a very short one, but it kind of makes a point. There's this mountain climber who's a New Age agnostic. He doesn't believe in God and all that stuff, and he believes, well, God is in everything, kind of the rocks and the trees, and I don't really believe there's a real, actionable God mind. It's just kind of all nebulous, and I can do anything I want. And he's climbing a mountain one day, and he slips and falls, you know, his rope breaks, and he's falling, you know, all this, hundreds of feet a second or something like that, and he screams, ah! And then he sees a root of a tree growing out of the side of the mountain. He grabs a hold of it. Of course, as he grabs it, he realizes, how long can I hold this thing? And I'm going to slide down. It's cold. And so he says finally, is there really a God? He doesn't really expect an answer. But God, are you really there? And a voice answers him. He can't believe it. And God says, yes, I'm here, though you've never believed in me, son. He says, well, save me, please. And God says, okay, let go of the root. He says, is there another voice up there? He doesn't have much faith that God's going to find a way to save him. You know, God may have had some unique way to save the guy. I actually heard of several stories that let go of the root and God saves them. But if he had seen a platform or something moving underneath him, he would have believed him. But because he didn't see anything, he had no faith. But we have to have faith even when you don't know how God's going to save you. You can't see how God's going to save you. Have faith and do what God says. And if God says, let go of the root, let go of the root. And sometimes God doesn't always give us the easy out, where it's easy to have faith. You really can't see how God's going to do it, but he does it. And I have a little formula I've thrown up here, and I want to just share my little formula. It's called Got It, G-O-T, Got It. The G in God stands for a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift of God. Let's go to Mark 9. I want to make a point here that when you need more faith, just like Christ before his crucifixion, which is a horrible thing to go through, and as smart as he was, he knew what he was facing, he asked God for additional faith. If you need faith, ask for it. It's a gift of God. Mark 9, verse 23. This man wanted healing for his son. And verse 23, Mark 9, 23, Christ says, if you can believe, those, if you have enough faith, all things are possible to him who believes. The man said, verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Those, if he didn't believe, he wouldn't be there asking Christ. But help my unbelief. He still didn't believe he had enough faith. And then he goes on and gets healed. And the rest of the story goes on. If you need extra faith, ask for it. It's a gift. Just ask God for it. But I do think God expects us to, the O in God stands for obey. He expects us to obey him. And as we obey him, our faith should get stronger and stronger. And then the T stands for test. By the way, before we get to the T test, I think God doesn't want us to call on him and pray to him only in a crisis. It's sort of like if your son only calls you when he's desperate and in trouble, would you really like that? Well, I haven't heard from you for 4 months. He doesn't have an answer to that. But I'm in deep trouble. I need whatever you need. You know what I'm saying. You wouldn't be happy about that, right? So we should pray to God on a regular basis, ask for what you need, even when you don't have a crisis. But the T stands for trial or test. And when you're in a trial, be like Moses. I want to go to Hebrews 11. I know we've covered it, but I want to make a few more comments. Of course, you could preach a whole sermon on Hebrews 11, but I want to just make a few comments about some of the things in Hebrews 11. And we're going to pick it up, Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. He could have taken the easy way out and lived in luxury and decadence in the palace, there in Memphis and in Egypt, or he would go to the wilderness and all that happened with the children of Israel. He passed that test. He also led them through the Red Sea. Think about going into the ocean and knowing God's going to hold the waves back. And actually, Moses performed a ton of miracles and all kinds of things happened unto Moses. He relied on God and obviously his faith got stronger and stronger. Hebrews 11 verse 39 and 40. Oh, by the way, verse 32 mentions Gideon. Let me just mention Gideon for a minute. When you get to near the end of Gideon's story, God tells him to send back all of the troops they have except 360 eager warriors. And they're facing maybe 150,000 pagan soldiers that are mean, hard-bitten, and ready to fight. That takes a lot of faith. Gideon says, well, let's try this fleece thing to be sure. But he goes through it and he's convinced that God is with him in spite of, 150,000 or 30,000 enemy soldiers and just maybe a company and a half of soldiers for him. They're outnumbered, whatever the odds are, really outnumbered. That takes a lot of faith. But Gideon did it And obviously it all worked out. God won the victory. God said, you got too many men, you might think you won it on your own. I want everybody to know that God gave us the victory. Hebrews 11:39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. In other words, nobody has gotten it yet. Nobody's gotten it yet. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In other words, they're all waiting in the grave, and when Christ comes back the second time, we'll all, at that trumpet, be together. We'll be with David and Gideon and all those other famous people because they had faith in God. So remember, G-O-T, the it part is you get your reward. In other words, it stands for you. You ask for the gift of faith. You obey and follow God, whatever that requires. When a test comes, you stay faithful during the test, and then you will get your reward. So let's stay faithful through all the tests in the future.